A few months ago, my son David did something that was on his bucket list. He did a skydive over Redcliffe, and he landed on the beach, and he's even got some nice video footage to actually prove that he did it. A few years ago, back in 2012, when he and Mary and two of the boys were in Zambia, he flew over the Victoria Falls in a gyrocopter. They say there's a pretty fine line between bravery and madness, and I'm not quite sure which of those categories David fits into. But let's just say it takes a certain amount of faith to jump out of a plane strapped to another person, or to trust your hands into the life of a pilot of one of those flimsy little gyrocopter things. I guess you do your research before you commit yourself to something like that. At least we've got the advantage of our eyes. We can have a look at the equipment. We can have a look at the aircraft itself. We can even see the video footage of hundreds of other people who have done these jumps and done these flights. And upon that, we can base our decision. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were blind and you had to decide what you were going to do in these situations? It would kind of ramp up the whole faith thing to a whole new level, wouldn't it? Well, the Christian life, as we've been learning, as we've been looking through Hebrews chapter 11, is meant to be a life of faith. It says that, this is in Romans chapter 1, that the Christian life is a life of faith from first to last. And one of the things about faith is that it means that we have to be prepared to operate outside of what we can see. In verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see." Assurance of what we do not see. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it puts it this way. It says, "We live by faith, not by sight." And when you think of the heroes of faith that are listed here in Hebrews chapter 11, we need to understand that most of them didn't even have any scriptures at the time when they lived. All they had was God's word that had been given to Abraham, in some cases, 400 or 500 years earlier. And they were told to trust in the God who had made those promises to Abraham. Those promises were subsequently repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. But the fact of the matter is that they didn't have a Bible, for example. They didn't have the advantages that we have today, where we have a much fuller revelation of God. We have Jesus himself. In those days, walking by faith was really walking by faith. That's what it was. Well, today, we're looking at how a number of these Old Testament saints that demonstrated a number of different aspects of what it actually means to live by faith. In fact, there's five different aspects we're going to look at very quickly as we work our way through verses 17 through to 31. Let me read verses 17 to 19 again. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." If there was ever any question about how deep and real Abraham's faith was, surely this instance was the most incredible test you could possibly imagine. Remember last week we said that Abraham waited years and years and years for God to give him a promised son. This was the son through whom God was going to fulfill his promise to make Abraham the father of a great nation. And he waited till Abraham was 100 years old before he fulfilled that promise. And now what God is doing is he's asking God to sacrifice that son, that only son of his. And you know, faith sometimes undergoes the most severe testing. Let me read the account in Genesis chapter 22 of this request that God made of Abraham. Genesis 22, verses 1 to 13. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham had been tested a number of times before this, and he had failed on a number of occasions, but he had learnt from his mistakes. God had made promises to Abraham back in Ur. This invisible God who had spoken to him back in Ur had made these promises to him. And the question is, would it be enough for Abraham to trust those promises? And the answer is a resounding yes. Back in Hebrews chapter 11 now, verse 17 tells us that he embraced the promises. That's what it says in my NIV translation. Even as he raised the knife over his son who was bound on that altar, Abraham was embracing the promises of God. His faith was rock solid. Look at verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham refused to put limits on God's word. He refused to put limits on God's power. Nothing could prevent Abraham from obeying God. And that's the reason why he is such an outstanding example for us of what it really means to have faith. We can spend hours fruitlessly debating why God would ask Abraham to do such a thing. Obviously, child sacrifice was something which was totally abhorrent to God. But you see, that's not the point. This was a test to see whether Abraham was really a man of faith. And Abraham stood the test amazingly, magnificently. And you know, there are going to be times when we who walk by faith today are going to find that our faith is tested. It could take the form of some crisis that we find ourselves facing. And in that crisis, there's a very strong temptation for us to doubt God or to question God or even to reject God completely. Can I trust God's word? Can I trust the promises of God? Do I really believe that God is Lord of this situation, that he has the power, if necessary, to even be able to raise the dead? And when those times of testing come in our lives, friends, we find out whether our faith really is real or not. Let's read on, verses 20 to 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Here we have three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and they also placed their confidence in the promises of the invisible God. Faith needs convictions. Those promises that God had made to Abraham were also repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. And they believed them. When Isaac blessed Jacob ahead of Esau, he was breaking with tradition. Isaac really should have given the major blessing to Esau rather than to Jacob, but he didn't, because he had the assurance of faith that it was through Jacob that the blessings of God were going to be carried through. In a similar way, Jacob blessed Ephraim rather than Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of Joseph. Manasseh was the older of Joseph's sons. But Jacob gave that priority blessing to Ephraim rather than to Manasseh, because Jacob again was certain that it was God's intention to bless Ephraim more significantly than Manasseh. And then when it came to Joseph, Joseph was so certain that one day the Israelites would eventually settle in the promised land that he made sure that his body was mummified. And, you know, 400 years later, Joshua actually buried the bones of Joseph at Shechem in the promised land. It was an indication of the faith of Joseph that he was prepared to entrust his bones even to his descendants. Because, you see, he was again holding on to the promises of the invisible God. The question is, are our convictions as solid as we live out our lives by faith? Do we really believe the truths of Jesus? Do we believe in the message of the cross? Do we believe that Jesus is the only means of salvation? Do we believe that one day Jesus is coming back? That one day there will be a day of judgment when everybody will stand before him? Do we believe that only Jesus can save? Do we believe that we are called as Christians, people of faith, to live holy lives in a world which has largely rejected God? Are we passing those truths on to our children because we are so confident that these are the only truths that really matter? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they were men of conviction because they really did believe the promises of God, and they were prepared to stake their lives and their future and the future of their descendants upon them. Verses 23 to 27. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Faith requires choices. The story of Moses' life, right from when he was first born, is a fascinating one. And we see how God was preparing him for something big in the future. And of course, Moses went on to become possibly the greatest leader that the world has ever known. But you know, even as a baby, God miraculously saved him. Even arranged for his own mother to look after him on behalf of Pharaoh's daughter. And then the day came, of course, when he became one of the princes of Egypt and grew up in the royal palace there. It would be a little bit like growing up like William or Harry. But you know, when he was 40 years of age, Moses had to make a faith choice. He had to identify with the Israelites who were slaves and were being treated very harshly, or he had to make a choice to continue to live with all the privileges of the royal court in Egypt. Verse 25 tells us, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Just think for a moment of what Moses could have had. He could have had the honour and the status of being feted as one of the most eligible men, one of the most famous men, one of the most well-known men in all of Egypt. He could have had the wealth that comes with being a prominent member of the royal family. He could have had a life of ease and of privilege and of comfort. And when it comes to pleasures, he could have had anything that he wanted. And that's what Moses had to weigh up that day when he saw an Israelite slave being mistreated. Look at verses 26 and 27 again. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. In faith, Abraham made a deliberate choice. He chose God's people rather than a life of pleasure and of sin. He chose a heavenly reward rather than the treasures of Egypt. He chose disgrace and rejection by the Egyptians for the sake of the promises of God, which of course those promises would ultimately lead to Christ. And then in verse 27 we have this amazing statement. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. You just think about that for a moment. That's an oxymoron. How can you see something that is invisible? It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. And yet these are the words used by the writer to the Hebrews to explain the faith that Moses actually had. In making his choice, he was putting his confidence in an invisible God who had 500 years earlier spoken to his ancestor Abraham. That's in fact what he's doing. Those promises that God had made to Abraham 500 years earlier were the promises that he was prepared to stake his life on. And as far as Moses was concerned, those promises were still on track. And he believed with all his heart that those Israelite slaves who had spent 400 years in Egypt or what would one day get to live in the promised land. And he wanted to help them get there. You know, there are times when we find ourselves at a crossroads in our lives and we have to make a choice. And we have to choose, will it be this or will it be that? Will it be the obvious option, maybe the easy one, the comfortable one? Or will it be maybe the difficult one? The one that is going to force us to stand up and publicly identify ourselves as people of God. It might mean deliberately choosing to have a tougher life with a less comfortable lifestyle and less security and more challenges. You just imagine for a moment that Prince William decided to spend the rest of his life working in a refugee camp. I know that from time to time he might appear in a refugee camp with all the TV cameras rolling and it looks really good there for maybe an hour or two. But no, we're talking here about 40 years of living in a slum and deliberately choosing to let go of all the privileges of the royal court and the royal family in order to live like that. That was a faith choice. It was the choice that Moses made. You know, there are plenty of Christians today who have to make those choices, and they're very difficult choices at times. Will it be God's way? Or will it be the easy way? You know, the way of Jesus has always been the narrow way, not the broad way. Faith involves choices. Some of you will have heard the story of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd came from a very wealthy family in England. He attended Cambridge University. He played Test cricket for England, scored centuries in the Ashes. This is back in the 1880s. He had fame. He had fortune. He had privilege. He had all the honours that the world could bestow upon a young man at that stage of his life. But he made a choice, a faith choice. He chose to become a missionary. He first of all went to China. And then he went to Africa. And he set up WEC, what we know today as the mission WEC. He saw the God who is invisible and he made his choice. Let's read on, verse 28 to 30. By faith, this is talking about Moses still, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Here we see faith confronting impossibilities. There are three particular impossible situations that are mentioned here in these three verses. First of all, there is the night of the Passover when God miraculously delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Remember the story of how the angel of death passed through the land and spared the Israelites and the firstborn sons of the Egyptians were put to death. And that night, Pharaoh said, get out, go. And those slaves began their journey to the promised land. The second impossible situation that's mentioned there was when the Israelites, probably between 1 and 2 million of them, were there lined up at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army had changed their mind and they were pursuing them. And God parted the waters there at the Red Sea, and all those people managed to get across to freedom. And as the Egyptians pursued them, the waters came back and the army was destroyed. Then there is the destruction of Jericho 40 years later, when they entered into the promised land. Jericho was a fortified city. It was one of the first fortified cities that archaeologists have been able to reliably date. It was regarded as impregnable. The people of Jericho would have just laughed when they saw the Egyptians out there marching around them. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and eventually on the seventh day they marched around 7 times. And they were blowing their trumpets. And the time came when they shouted and the walls came down. From a human point of view, each of these three situations is absolutely impossible. Ridiculously impossible, if we might say so. But only a person of faith could confront those situations. From a human point of view, logic, common sense would have said, forget it. No way. But God said, we can do this. I wonder whether there's someone here this morning who is facing like a Jericho situation in your life. There's an impossible situation standing in front of you. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation might be, how bad the obstacle is that's confronting you. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Friends, we have God on our side. And the weapons that we use because of that are very different from the weapons of the world. We pray. We trust God and his promises. We stay calm. We don't lose heart in the face of these impossibilities. We keep our eyes fixed on the invisible God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Each of these challenges is yet another opportunity, friends, for us to trust God, to trust the power of God. Faith in the invisible God enables us to confront impossibilities. And then finally, in verse 31, there's one more aspect of faith that is mentioned here. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Faith involves risk. We haven't time to look in detail this morning at Rahab's story. You can read it in Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6. But we know that she was one of the residents of Jericho. We know that she was a prostitute. And we also know that she protected the 2 spies that Joshua had sent into Jericho to spy it out before they were to begin to take it. She'd obviously heard about the Israelites, and she had become convinced that their God, the God of the Israelites, was greater than the Canaanite gods. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, she said this to the spies. She said, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. She was a sinful woman. She was a flawed woman, obviously. She actually lied in order to save the spies. Yet this woman risked her life to put her trust in the God of the Israelites. Her faith obviously wasn't particularly well developed at this point in time, but it was real enough for her to take the risk of protecting those spies. If she had been caught, she would have been put to death instantly, and perhaps her family as well. But she was prepared to take the risk in order to save her life and her family. And if my calculations are correct, Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of King David. It's an amazing thought that this woman of faith could be included in the genealogy of Jesus. There are times, I think, you know, that our faith can become very intellectual and very technical, and we can overanalyze it. I don't think we're meant to do that. I think faith is meant to be something which is real and practical and works itself out day to day in the realities of our lives. I mean, all the time we're facing tests and choices. We're facing impossible situations. There are risks that need to be taken. But the same question needs to be asked. And the question is this: can I trust God, this God who is invisible, in this situation that I'm facing? Will I choose to follow the invisible God? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves regularly as we are confronted with challenges in life day by day. Can I trust God in this situation? Is he big enough? Are his promises still true today? Please don't get the idea that what we're talking about here this morning is blind faith. Faith that ignores evidence. Can I just say up front here that you don't throw your brains out the window when you become a Christian? We have lots of evidence. The question is, allowing for the evidence that we have, are we prepared to trust this invisible God? This God who exists outside of space and time. This God who has made himself known to us. He's made himself known to us in creation. He's made himself known to us in history. He's made himself known to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made himself known to us in his word, which we have contained for us in our Bibles. He's made himself known to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. We have this evidence before us, but God himself remains invisible. The question is, can I trust him? Will I trust him? And in answer to that question, Abraham says a resounding yes, trust him. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph say yes. Moses says yes. Joshua says yes. Rahab, the Gentile prostitute, says yes. And friends, God's salvation today extends to everybody who will put their faith in this same God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, there was a moment in time when you put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you upon the cross. You said, Jesus, you are my only hope. What you did for me there on the cross is sufficient. It's the basis upon which one day I will stand before God and be welcomed into heaven. That was an initial step of faith that you took. But you know, The whole of the Christian life is a continuation of that journey as we continue day by day by day to trust that God and to walk by faith. It is faith from first to last. And I hope this morning that as we look at these verses here from Hebrews chapter 11, that your faith has been rekindled and encouraged and fortified. Let me read again verses 1 and 2 of this great chapter. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. With all their mistakes and their weaknesses, they were people of faith. And God is calling us today, friends, to be people who will walk by faith. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you this morning that you are the same God in the days of Abraham and Moses and Joshua that you are today to us. A God who is absolutely faithful, a God who is true to your word, a God who is true to your promises to us. And Lord, we want to say this morning that you are worthy of our trust. Help us, Lord, we pray, to continue to walk faithfully with you. Lord, as we face tests and choices, impossible situations, risks that we have to take, Lord, may faith rise within us to meet these challenges. May we have assurance, Lord, as we trust in you, even though we don't see you. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would help us in the way that we pray to be people of faith, that there'll be a confidence, Lord, as we cast ourselves upon you. Lord, that as we read our Bibles, we'll be people of faith. We'll hold on to the promises of your word. We'll allow those promises, Lord, to fortify our lives and give us strength and courage to live our lives for you. And Lord, as we face the day-to-day battles of life, may we prove over and over again, Lord, that you are indeed a faithful God and that we'll be glad to be your faithful people. Oh, Father, bless this word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.